Sasquatch family. Tomorrow, my physical body, this temporary temple that I'm inhabiting down here, will turn 62 years old. And on that same day, Mid-Ax 9BP's charming German Shepherd Emma will turn 10. Now, I suspect that in terms of comparative dog and human years, we're nearly twins. But that's the only sense in which our lives are comparable. As dear and faithful and lovely as Emma the Shepherd is, the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, did not shed God's pure holy blood on Calvary's cross to pay for sins other than human. Of course, on the new earth with sin not only paid for but also defeated, the animal kingdom will rejoice to have the curse taken from their existence, but only those persons who have trusted the gospel of the grace of God will inhabit heavenly places as God's government of His reclaimed heavens, and only those people who have trusted Christ as their earthly Messiah King will inherit the earthly kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Now, it's a pleasure to love animals, and over the years, Brother Terry and I have enjoyed thoroughly 3 horses, 3 goats, a magnificent Newfoundland dog, a very smart poodle, 2 irascible mutts, scores of cats, an entertaining, though quite destructive, parrot, and some very friendly colts and chickens. Now, our so-called pets are all the outdoor variety, especially the dozen or so deer that we feed daily. But as tender a place in my heart as all those critters have, Christ died for lost, hell-bound human beings. And sometimes I wonder if we're more caring about a lost puppy or kitten or an injured pet than we are about lost souls for whom Christ took the cross. There are so many hurting, angry, confused people that will drop into hell if they don't trust the gospel of the grace of God. Christ did everything necessary for each of them to spend eternity in heavenly places as trophies of God's grace. And although we can't save them, it is our job to make all men see, to be sure that those lost souls know that they've been paid for, and that the reconciliation between God and mankind was accomplished nearly 2,000 years ago. Now, as I prepare to become a geezer, I rejoice that 35 years ago, somebody cared enough about the gospel of the grace of God to tell me that I, wonderful Sunday school teaching Carol, was a hell-bound sinner for whom Christ died and rose again. Birthday presents are fun, but thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. And now it's time to push your recorder.
Okay, thank you, my dear, and thank you for telling them that. Did I hear you say that we had 3 wonderful horses?
Okay. 2 wonderful horses and a nut.
Well, actually, we had 4 horses. You totally forgot one of them.
Oh, I forgot the
one you bought. Oh, honey, that tried to kill me. Yeah. Oh, well. Time to click on the recorder and welcome aboard to each and every one of you. Glad to have you present as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. I've got a copy of the Word of Truth, God's perfectly preserved Word. Don't come along and tell me that Acts 12:4 is a mistake. I don't believe it. Don't come along and tell me 1 John 5:7 doesn't belong there. I don't believe it. Don't come along and tell me that Paul would not have used the word atonement in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. I don't believe it. If you are a Bible corrector, if you are a Greeker, you're not going to like it here very much, so you might as well get that up on the table right now. I'm a Bible believer, meaning I've got a book. I believe it. I believe what it says, to whom it says it, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so a key aspect of understanding my Bible is, number one, that it means what it says and says what it means. The mitigating circumstance that I must always respect is to whom it says it. And so the Apostle Paul then, in Ephesians chapter 3, has a to whom in mind. And it is that he is a prisoner to you Gentiles. Now, don't tell me he starts being a prisoner to the Gentiles after Acts chapter 28. Don't tell me that he becomes a minister to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 29 when there is no Acts 29, in Acts chapter 30 when there is no Acts chapter 30. Don't make things up to try to substantiate your theology. You folks that are floating around out there not knowing, I'm going to help you tonight. And I'm going to allow the Word of God to help you tonight and make some things very, very plain and very, very simple from this marvelous passage of Scripture where we see where the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 9 talks to the Apostle Paul and says, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee. Why? For this purpose. Not two purposes, as some would have you to think, that he's got a body in Acts and another body after Acts. Not two purposes. He wasn't separated from his mother's womb twice. Ask his mom. She'll tell you. One time was plenty. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. I've appeared unto thee for this purpose. What is it? To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, that he gets in Acts chapter 9, the things that he has seen, and of the things, those things in the which I will future appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So, who is antecedent to whom Paul is sent? Antecedent would be, of course, the Gentiles. So don't tell me that it is only a Gentile ministry after Acts chapter 28. That dog couldn't hunt in the Cincinnati Zoo, and there are a lot of animals in the Cincinnati Zoo. And notice, delivering thee from the people. Paul is going to be attacked by Israel, and Paul yet and still can see unbelieving Israel converted to the grace message just as certainly as Peter can see unconverted Israel converted to his message. But the issue has ceased to be Israel, and the focus in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 1 is being a prisoner for you Gentiles. Now, you and I, in a different sense, on another level, you and I are prisoners of the message of the revelation of the mystery. We are the prisoners of the grace message. You do not have the liberty, you do not have the latitude to teach works as a part of the plan of salvation. You do not have the liberty, you do not have the latitude to teach any human activity as bringing forth the benefits of the cross. The benefits of the cross were in place before your mama started flirting with your daddy. The benefits of the cross have been in place for nearly 2,000 years. God stopped imputing trespasses nearly 2,000 years ago on the authority of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20. And now you have the imputation of righteousness afforded to your account by grace through faith. Nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John said anything even resembling that. Nobody in Peter's tutelage knew anything even resembling that. So in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 1, we see our Apostle Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. I know you all know the content of Romans chapter 11, verse 13, so we'll not bog down there. I know you all know the content of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, and so we'll not bog down there. I'm not going to get out the crayons and connect the dots with you. I'm working on the premise that a lot of you folks have been studying with me here on Pal Talk for years, and so you're past that. You don't need that. You've got all of that in place. Now, for this cause, there's a cause involved here, and don't miss the cause, because the cause, I sound like my needle is stuck, because the cause has been rather the subject of this book right along. Now, for this cause, what is the cause? Do you remember, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the issue was that what Paul is writing about is according to what God has chosen to do in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1 that this is according to the good pleasure of God's will. You're looking for a cause? There it is. Find God's will and do it. It's not a matter of you trying to reinvent the wheel. It's not a matter of you trying to start something that's never been before. You need not be as the Athenians, needing to see or to hear some new thing. God's got a good purpose that he has according to the good pleasure of his will, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 5. Then notice in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to, here's a purpose, the riches of his grace. And I emphasized to you previously the many times that Paul uses the word according. And you know, if it was an accordion, this guy would be an orchestra, the number of times that he uses the word according. And it is what God has put in place, and that Paul is relating to us here in the book of Ephesians, is according to God's purpose, according to God's plan. Don't make it that something was before the foundation of the world and shows up and forces itself on everybody. When you are baptized by God's Spirit into the body of Christ, then you are in Christ, and that according to the riches of his glory, and then you are, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, able and should be willing to operate according to God's purpose, which he had purposed in himself. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, predestination is always about a purpose. Read it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Predestination is never about a person. It is always about a purpose. And so when you get in Christ, then you are in that which is predestinated, the purpose for the church, the body of Christ, which is according, notice it, Ephesians 1:11, to the working of all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, don't misread these passages into thinking that God is running you around planet Earth like a puppet, that God is giving you circumstances by which you should operate. No, that's not it at all. God has a predestinated purpose for the church, the body of Christ. When you get in Christ, then you are in the predestinated, which is the purpose which God has put in place after the counsel of his own will. Notice when you drop down to Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 19, Paul keeps playing the accordion, and he says that he's got this great working of mighty power, that we operate according to that, the exceeding greatness of his power in Christ Jesus. And so, we've seen all of these utilizations of that marvelous word, according. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, we see that in time past we walked according to the course of this world and the prince and power of the air. So there's the choice, there's the differentiation, and now we've been reconciled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, made into this new body, and we are then in the position of being the recipient of this grace which the Apostle Paul ministers, and he does that according to God's predestinated purpose, and he does that according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, what I really tried to hit you alongside the head with in all of this is that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, when it corresponds, as it does, to Acts chapter 26, verses 16 and 17, should demonstrate to you that the Acts 28 position is not viable if you didn't know it for other reasons, and that the idea that there are two bodies and two different messages that Paul's bandying about just won't cut the mustard. Yeah. And actually, it is a lazy mind that brings that kind of stuff forward, for you need to know that the book of Acts has some hard passages in it. There are some difficult things, and you don't get rid of the difficult things by pretending they're not there. Rather than that, you operate according to the skillful knowledge that is required to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, as we come to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, we are to a section of Scripture which changed my life personally. I had never heard of Cornelius Stamm. The only thing I'd ever heard about J.C. O'Hare, I'd heard that it was bad. And when I did start hearing about Cornelius Stamm, he was spoken of by Dr. Ruckman also as if, almost as if he was a cuss word. And so I was unaware that anybody had ever written a book. I was unaware that there was any such thing as mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. I figured out that Acts chapter 2, verse 38 was not the plan of salvation. I figured out that the ministry of the apostolic church in the first chapters of the book of Acts was not my pattern, but I really had not connected the dots. I had collected quite a few dots, but I had not connected the dots. When I connected the dots was when I saw Paul. When I saw the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul information that Peter didn't have, I thought, wow, that's it. That's the answer. I used to come home to my dear wife, Carol. I'd get to the house, slam my Bible down on the table and say, why can't anybody teach us this? Why do we have to learn this out on the street? And let me tell you something. Apart from what we are doing on the internet, there isn't much going on to make people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There just isn't. You cannot go to a bookstore and buy Pastor Stam's books. Shame on somebody. There is not the opportunity when you turn on a Christian radio station to hear a good mid-Acts message. Shame on somebody. Now, rather than focusing on who we should say shame on, you know how you rub your finger and you shame on you, rather than that, how about each one of us in our part of planet Earth doing what we can to introduce these books to the Christian bookstore in our town, doing what we can to get on the radio with the broadcast and do something to make known in the marketplace of ideas what is the revelation of the mystery. Way too much Calvinistic orientation, whatever will be, about the mid-Acts message. We need to get out there, folks. Soldiers aren't worth much when they're hiding in the foxhole and only talking to each other. There's a battle waging, and the battle is about Paul, the recovery of Pauline truths, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, don't get carried away. Ephesians 3:9 says to make all men see it. You will never make all men like it. And so, change your orientation a little bit. Some of you, when you learn this, you think everybody you tell is going to like this. But that's not how it works. And so, the thing for us to recognize is we need to make all men see it. Now, in Ephesians, we see there is a cause. There is a purpose for this cause, Paul says. Now, I'm better off with God's purpose than my own. I'm better off with God's agenda than my own. The School of Hard Knocks will teach you that if you haven't learned it yet. And one of the first verses every one of us memorized was Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And you know how that verse ends? It has to do with the called according to his purpose. And most of the people claiming Romans chapter 8, verse 28 expect God to fix circumstances for them. Expect God to take the circumstances, the all things, and make them all better. And actually, the purpose that we have is not physical. It's not about earthly happenings and circumstances. Rather, Romans 8:28 should give us a spiritual orientation and a spiritual agenda of souls saved and saints edified. Now, notice in I've got a little list of verses here for you that is very useful if you'll take advantage of them. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 9, notice that God saved us and called us with an holy calling. That's not a telephone. That's not a voice from heaven. The calling is the Word of God working effectually in you, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Not according to our works, but according to, underline it in your thinking, if not in your Bible. What God is doing is according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I wasn't back there before the world began, but now that I'm in Christ Jesus, I have that which was given us in Christ Jesus. I'm a part of it ever since the Lord saved my miserable, dirty, rotten, no good soul from going where it deserved to go, and rather by His grace saved my soul and heads me for heavenly places and completes me in Christ. So notice in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 9, God had a purpose. It's given us. Notice where it is given us. It's not given you before the foundation of the world. It's given us only in Christ Jesus. When did you get in Christ Jesus? Don't tell me you got in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, because if you are going to tell me that, and your middle name ought to be John Calvin, but if you are going to tell me that, then you are telling me you are trusting Calvin's system and not the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would be very concerned were I you about my never dying soul. If you think you were predestined from before the foundation of the world, then you couldn't have gone to hell had you tried. You don't need a cross. It's all predestined for you. So my concern about Calvinism, and I really don't care to debate the 5 points and get into some of the silly machinations of R.C. Sproul and some of the boys, my concern about Calvinism is on a very entry-level place in that. My concern about them is, bless their hearts, I would pray that they are not trusting a system, rather that they would be trusting a Savior. And there's quite a little bit of difference between those two things. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David raised from the dead according to Paul's gospel. Now, the Pauline gospel, that information is a part of the revelation of the mystery that was delivered by Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and you can't find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You can't find it in Peter's teachings. And as a matter of fact, Paul speaks of persecutions and afflictions which came unto me. And why did they come unto me? They came unto him, and he endured them because of his gospel. Had Paul been preaching circumcision, had Paul been preaching baptism, nobody would have bothered him. You folks have figured out by now, I think, that here on Pal Talk, as long as you preach grace, mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism from a King James Bible, you are going to be attacked. You are going to be the subject of scorn. Now, if you go with the flow, then nobody has a problem with you. It's an interesting thing to me when folks attack the mid-Acts message and don't even know what it is. Attack the King James position and only know that the reason for reading the Bible they're reading is because it's easier. Wow, I hope you got more going for you than that. I told the folks the other day that I one time was teaching on a King James Bible and the reason why that is God's perfectly preserved word, and it was at a full gospel church in Harveysburg, Ohio. And, oh my, it was a hootenanny. I don't mind telling you, they sang half the hymnal. By the time I finally got up there, I'm thinking it's time to go home. They've been singing so long. And so I taught them a bit on the King James Bible. I could see that they were singers. They couldn't take much Bible. They couldn't take much doctrine. But I backed up the pickup truck and dropped a load on them anyhow. Meanwhile, when we got after the message was over, and they sang some more, believe it or not, they must have more than one hymnal because they had to have sung the whole first hymnal. And they sang a little more. And one of the brethren, he came up to me and said, "Well, brother, we always knew that the King James was the right Bible, because when Sister Susie dances in the Spirit, the King James is the only Bible she will dance with." And I thought, wow, wow. And how pitiful all of that is. Now, okay, I was going to say Red Dot Kovac, but he left the room. How sad. I suppose he's a child and needs saved, but how sad. Well, get me back on course now. There is this cause. God has a purpose for the church, the body of Christ. And notice in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 1 that you have an issue also of the timing. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, I need for you to see," Acts chapter 26 verses 16 and 17, that Paul becomes a prisoner and sent to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9. All of this business of fussing and making it later, and you know, there's actually people out there talking as if there were an Acts 29 or an Acts 30. If your position is so weak, you have to make up books of the Bible, I'd suggest you get an honest job at the car wash or go over to the Piggly Wiggly and start bagging groceries. You're not qualified to be a Bible teacher and teach Acts 29. my tongue is firmly implanted in my cheek, but I meant every word that I just said. Notice also in Galatians chapter 1 in verse 15. Galatians chapter 1, we'll go to verse 15. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. How many times did that happen? You've got grace teachers out there telling you there's more than one body. Paul had more than one message. Paul had a body during Acts. Paul had a body after Acts. You know, simple verses like Galatians 1:15 really make the lie to that, don't they? And notice in Galatians in chapter 1 in verse 12 that when Paul got the information, he received it directly by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That happens in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And it begins there. Yes, there are subsequent meetings. We know that from Acts chapter 26, verse 16. But the separating from his mother's womb, that he's a prisoner of the Gentiles. Folks, that is a mid-Acts position. That is not an Acts 28 position. That is not an after the book of Acts position. So, we need to have that pretty clear so that we're not confused by some of these folks who are making an absolute disaster area out of Acts 15 and Acts chapter 19. Those chapters are not near as hard as some might have you to think. Now, notice in Philippians in chapter 1 in verse 7, we read about how Paul says, even as it is meet, fitting for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in my defense, the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Paul, talking to the Philippians about grace. Paul, talking about being in bonds to them about the grace message. And so, what I'm showing you is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, has many a cross-reference that identify for you the Pauline ministry being to the Gentiles, and that Jesus Christ separated him unto the Gentiles well before Acts chapter 28. Now, I'm going to open a commentary. It is the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Bible Believers Commentary Series by Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. And he says on page 249, John 11, I don't know what you think a hyperdispensationalist is. I know that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul the dispensation of the grace of God, that he gave it to the Apostle Paul. The revelation of the mystery was unknown until it was given by Christ to the Apostle Paul. And so, yes, we understand Paul is our pattern. He is our apostle, not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right. Now, as I was starting to say, I'm reading to you from page 249 of the commentary written by Dr. Ruckman, dealing with the book of Ephesians. And here's what he says about chapter 3. He says, this is the great Berean passage for wrongly dividing the word of truth. As we have said elsewhere, Bullinger's main problem was a lack of ability to think rationally in dealing with problems of time and progressive revelation. To Ethelbert Bullinger, as to Cornelius Stamm and J.C. O'Hare, God can do little or nothing until it is revealed. Now, that is not oversimplification. This is the root of the problem. Now, here's what Dr. Ruckman and his Baptist friends teach. Dr. Ruckman and his Baptist friends teach that the dispensation of the church, the body of Christ, the dispensation of the grace of God, began at the cross, but nobody knew it. Huh? Nobody knew it. So you've got something going for more than I do. When he comes to this passage, he reads it to say that Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God, not as a particular body of information, but rather simply as that Paul was getting the same dispensational information that everybody else was getting. And so Dr. Ruckman says in his commentary that the church, the body of Christ, began at Matthew 27, but nobody knew it. Now, I have a chart of the book of Acts in Dr. Ruckman's own hand, and on it he says that the church begins in Acts 2, but nobody knew it. Well, take your pick, he's wrong both times. Then, Dr. Ruckman says the first person saved the way you were saved was the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. So now he's wrong three times. But if the Ethiopian eunuch is the first person saved the way you are saved, how can he, in his commentary, tell me that the church began in Matthew 27, but nobody knew it? What are those people? Are they? Do they go to limbo? Do they go to purgatory? Where do they go? And so it is a flawed system. And as Cornelius Stamm rightly said, getting a Baptist preacher and a Church of Christ elder to argue over baptism or when the church began is a study in futility, because neither one of them knows the answer. Neither one of them is capable of getting it right. And if I said to you 100 times, I said it to you more than 100 times, you cannot win an argument with an ignorant person, because they don't know when they lost. They don't know when they've been when their position is not viable. All right. Now, I'm in Ephesians chapter 3, and we're to verse 2. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, I know we were all back there, and aren't you grateful that by God's grace we see some things a little more clearly now? And, I get some very spirited correspondence from Dr. Ruckman. He has blasted me a couple of times in his Bible Believers Bulletin. There's nothing personal here. I like him. I like to think that he likes me. We call each other silly names, and we get on with our lives. There is a level of maturity in Christian debate that the grace movement lacks, and I say that, knowing full well what I'm talking about. Meanwhile, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, now that word dispensation, the Greekers are quickly to point out to you, means economy. And it comes from a Greek word, oikonomia, and you see the word economy in it. Well, I've got it fine in dispensation. God has delivered a different method of doing business with God and had different things to say to different people in different times. So I've got it just fine in English. God at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And so I know some things about that. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, I say to you, and as I said to you earlier, it is your job to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You can't necessarily make them believe it. You can't necessarily make them like it. But let's make them see it. Let's dedicate what's left of our lives. This is what I've done. Let us dedicate the rest of our lives to getting into the marketplace of ideas and helping people see this. And you know what? If you're not able to help people see it, then you go up there and lift up somebody else's arms. Help somebody else that is able to get people to see it. There is no place for couch potatoes for Jesus. There is no place for people to sit around as if, by God's grace, they are just now spectators on the spiritual battle that is going on. So I want to encourage you along those lines. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 is where we are. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. That, and let me read it here, how that by revelation he made known, that's Christ made known unto me, that's Paul. Christ made known unto Paul the mystery. Wow, that's good to know. Christ made known unto Paul the mystery. You haven't any Bible for Jesus coming to Paul in Acts 29. You haven't any Bible for Jesus coming to Paul in Acts 30. You've got Bible for Jesus coming to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Yes, there are subsequent meetings, but again, Acts 26:17, you see that Paul is separated unto the Gentiles from the get-go. You see that Paul was separated, Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, from his verse 15, rather, from his mother's womb. So, don't You know, the Bible can have enough issues and enough difficulties without inventing new ones. And we are troubled by these Athenians who are not interested in becoming more skillful at what needs to be done. They rather do something else that doesn't need to be done. We need to become more skillful at presenting the gospel of the grace of God. We need to become more skillful at getting the message out. We need to be more skillful about teaching people the efficacy of the authorized version. We need to become more skillful at teaching people how to rightly divide a book that they believe. And rather than trying to invent some strange new doctrine and make a name for oneself, let's let the only one that makes a name for himself be the Lord Jesus Christ and preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The grace movement is in error when it focuses on the mystery and fails to focus on Christ. And that is how we get into some of this malaise of the ignorant Jesus teaching. That is how we get into this malaise of turning 1 Timothy 3:16 into a message about us when it's a message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the denigration of deity always is followed by an elevation of humanity. You can write that down in ink because you won't have to erase it later. I've got that for you. And that's a fact. Now, we're in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. We're talking about the revelation of the mystery. I've got a list of verses for you, and I would encourage you, if you don't have this list of verses in your Bible, to make this list of verses available to yourself by writing it in the front page, one of those blank pages in the front of your Bible. On 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Now, there are verses you can show your church-going friends about the mystery and how it was not known and subsequently is made known. Then go to Colossians in chapter 1 and take them to verse 25. And starting in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, this is the second set of verses on your list. Show them that Paul is made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. Here it is again, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. We already saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, how this mystery had been hid from before the foundation of the world, and now it is made known. Look also in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, in verse 9, and we see a verse that we looked at a little bit earlier about Jesus who saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own power and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, wow, before the world began. If that's not enough to get people thinking, and it ought to be, we've got more. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I'm getting the distinct impression that God had something in his mind in the council of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, before the world began. Now, by the way, where was this settled according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it's in the purpose of God, and it was given us where? In Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. So when somebody asks you, did Jesus know the revelation of the mystery, the answer is yes. Amen. When they follow up with the question, when did he learn it, not in Acts chapter 7, as some people are currently teaching, no, God didn't tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, wait a minute, son, there's something I've got to show you before you go back, as I've heard on the tape. No. Before the world began, that's when Jesus Christ was aware of the revelation of the mystery, because Jesus Christ was integral in putting in place the purpose and the revelation of the mystery. And that information now is committed to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you are to be a steward, not just a steward, but a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. And yes, Romans to Philemon is God's message for today, but you'd better be real careful. There are a lot of things in Romans to Philemon that Paul writes to Israel. And so, as we studied in DBI just last Sunday, and this coming issue of the newsletter is about rightly dividing Paul. Because people in the grace movement are making a disaster out of the book of Romans. Making a disaster. Well, he's got tongue-talking people in 1 Corinthians. He's got people that are trying to operate the law in Galatians. He's got people that are engaged in circumcision when he's talking with Timothy. So there's a lot of issues. And so the broad brush, you know, time passed, but now ages to come. The broad brush, Romans to Philemon. Well, a broad brush is okay if that's the kind of picture you're drawing. But if you are going to connect the dots, if you are going to be a skilled workman, then you're going to have to get yourself a finer brush and be more careful and more specific about this business of rightly dividing the word of truth. When someone gets an idea in their head that, for example, Romans to Philemon, and I'm not picking on Mystery Known, but it was on the screen, I needed to deal with it. You know, you folks put things up on the screen, if they're not matching the message, I am going to deal with them. And, you know, people are all caught up in Romans 10, 9, and 10, and try to make a mess out of the gospel by making people be required to say words in order to get saved. Well, that just speaks to a total misunderstanding of those three chapters in Romans chapter in the book of Romans. And you wind up with people preaching a false gospel, quoting Paul doing it. So, again, let me get back on track with the message as I'm giving you this list of verses. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, I lost my place, now I found it. I've given you 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, Colossians 1, 25, 26 and 27, Ephesians 1, 4, 2 Timothy 1, 9, Titus 1, 2, and 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, to demonstrate to you that Paul was giving something that had been hidden from time past. Now, in Luke chapter 1, let's go to verses that everybody becomes very familiar with in the month of December. And in Luke chapter 1, in verse 70, here's old Zacharias talking. And Zacharias is talking about how he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets, which has been since the world began, about what? About coming to the people of David and giving to the people of David a servant and a horn of salvation in the house of the servant David. Now, I need for you to cross-refer in your Bible Luke chapter 1, verses 69 and 70 with Peter in Acts chapter 2 in verses 29 and 30. You have to invent your own cross-references as a mid-Acts dispensational Bible believer, because the cross-references that are already printed in your Bible when you bought it at the bookstore are oriented toward covenant theology. You need to know that. If you haven't figured that out, then let me make it real, real clear. Either they chase a specific word and don't care about the doctrine, or they are oriented toward covenant theology, those cross-references in your Bible. Now, notice, when Peter is preaching, Peter preaches, and he preaches, I wanted Acts, not Romans. Acts chapter 2, in verse 29 is where I tried to be. When I drag and click sometimes, I don't do a very good job. Let me see if I can't get it right now. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, which is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us until this day. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Jesus Christ to sit on his throne. What is Peter's message about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to sit on David's throne. That is exactly the same message that I find Zechariah's teaching when I'm back there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 70, that he would raise up a Messiah to sit on David's throne. That is not the revelation of the mystery. That is what was known since the world began. You see it in Luke chapter 1, verse 70. It was known since the world began. Peter, when he is preaching shortly after the day of Pentecost, he preaches that the message of Pentecost, the message that Peter just got done preaching, was a message spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Your message, and we've already given you six sets of verses, is a message that was hidden from before the foundation of the world. The difference is stark. The difference is a dispensational distinctive. The difference is Pauline in its orientation. And so then, Ephesians chapter 3, when we get to the third verse, we see the very significant aspect of the revelation of the mystery. How by this revelation he made known unto me the mystery. When I first heard Pastor Stamm, he was used kind of like a cuss word, and he was not in any way valued because he's not a King James man. And now, I understand that. Meanwhile, I value Pastor Stamm for a lot of the doctrine's sake. When he corrects my Bible, well, that's just something I don't follow him in with respect to that. When he tells me, the name of his book, Things That Differ, you do realize that is Pastor Stamm correcting the King James Bible in the very name of the book. Because the Bible speaks to things which are excellent. And he makes that Things That Differ. And he corrects the King James Bible in the very title of his book. I've probably given away 200 copies of that book. I'm not mad at anybody because they don't have a Bible. I'd be glad if they did. And yeah, there it is, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, Pastor Stamm says that should be a better, would be a better rendering, would be Things That Differ. But do a word study on the Greek and tell me what you come up with. Yes, it does have to do with things that are different, but not different like a red and blue and green and yellow and brown, not different that way, not different like a fried chicken and hash browns, but rather one better than the other. And so they're not merely different, it is one superior to the other, like fried chicken and broccoli. Obviously, one is superior to the other. And I said that just having had some chicken and broccoli. Now, right on time, amen? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. The revelation of the mystery is given to the Apostle Paul. That information begins in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. You don't wait for Acts 28 or Acts 29 or Acts 30 to find this. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery. Now, I'm going to get real mean right here, and so you people that are thin-skinned, here's what I need you to do. I need you to take do you have a jar of jelly beans in your office where you're listening to me? Are you chewing gum? I need you to stick your gum in your ears if you're thin-skinned, because I'm going to get real, real mean right now. Okay, are you ready? You got your beans in your ears? You got your fingers in your ears? Okay, stick some Doritos in your ears. If you can't handle this, I don't want to be an offense to you. And I know there's nothing that has a thinner skin than a Tokay overripe Tokay grape. I know the only thing that has a thinner skin is a Christian. So I'm with fear and trepidation to tell you this. You need to read.
Amen.
R-E-A-D. Read. I'm being mean. Too many of you listen too much and don't read at all. Too many of you, I listen to this and I listen to that and I got a tape and I got a DV. You haven't read enough Bible. If the words in the Bible were dynamite, you couldn't blow your nose. You need to read, people. Our faith is not based on a DVD. Our faith is not based on an audio tape. Our faith is not based on a pal talk room. Our faith is based on a book. And until you have that book resident in your inner man, I don't have much hope for you. I don't have much hope for you. Well, brother says this. Well, this brother says that. Well, this brother says that. Well, what do you believe? I don't know. That's the problem. Well, I take this side on this issue. Why? Well, because it's that brother. What if the other guy's right? Well, he can't be right. I don't like him. Hey, people, read.
Amen.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You read it. You don't put it on your head like those ladies in Brazil with a big basket of laundry on their head, and you put a King James Bible on your head and count for osmosis and the trickle-down theory to put it into your noodle. I am very disquieted by people that can't find the verses and don't know the material. And yet they've got opinions on some of the most difficult subjects in all of Christianity. Well, opinions are like elbows. Everybody's got two of them, except Philip. And they bend a lot. You need to have convictions. You need to be rooted and grounded. And that better not be in somebody else. That never not better not be in a man. That better be in your Bible rightly divided. Salvation, the issue associated with salvation, and we saw this a couple of months ago, has to do with Ephesians 1:13, the Word of Truth. And do you remember in 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, in verse 13, you've got the admonition about this business of give attendance to reading. Now, I've heard pastors fuss about attendance a lot. But I rarely hear them fuss about giving attendance to reading. You got it tonight. You got hollered at tonight. It's not Bible study to listen to a tape. It's not Bible study to listen. That's better than going bowling. I'll grant you that. But there's something more excellent still, and that is to dig in yourself. I marvel at this lovely letter that I received from the gentleman down in Elizabeth Park, Australia. And he says this. He says, the purpose of this letter is to ask for some help. I've asked several people the following question. Here's the question. How do you study the Bible? The usual response is, what do you mean? Well, I reply, I mean what I said. I then explain, I can't answer what I don't know, but if I asked you, how do I drive a car, you would not say, get in and do it. You would tell me more specific things. When I got that letter, I was so filled with rejoicing because on our website, in the Dispensational Bible Institute, there's no fewer than 6 hours of study entitled, How to Study the Bible. All of the nitnoids, all of the details, all of the practicalities, they're there, people, and that's what we need. When Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, read that you may understand the knowledge and the mystery of Christ, it is not a product of being a parrot on somebody's shoulder and somebody asks you a question, well, Pastor so-and-so says this, well, Pastor so-and-so says that. That is polyparrot Christianity? Why, you can be blown off that shoulder, and then where will you land? It is necessary to read, to study, to show yourself approved unto God. Now, let me show you something. My dear Calvinist friends that might be in the room, you have the idea that everything is predestined, not to worry about it. Can we all join Doris Day in singing, Que sera, sera, whatever will be, and no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent him draw me. So I'm going to be led by the Holy Ghost. I'm going to have my unction. I'm going to be motivated by my feelings, and I'm spiritual, so it'll be all right. Notice in this verse that the Calvinists love so much, the very next verse says how they got the information, how the Father drew them. How did he do it? It's written. We need to read, folks. Now, I know many of you have been victimized by a public education system that taught you how to do a lot of things, but read wasn't one of them. That's going to be a hard thing. Get a decent dictionary. You don't have to chase down a $60 Webster's 1828 dictionary, but get a decent dictionary of the English language, and don't be afraid of hard words. Everybody has the same problem you do, but it is absolutely necessary to be people of a book and not people of opinions. Amen. People of convictions, not people of partisans. And that will tear the grace movement apart. When people say, well, I believe this. Why? Well, so-and-so says it. Honey, that's not good enough. If you haven't studied it out and come to your own conclusion, Romans 14:5, whereby you become fully persuaded in your own mind, the only thing keeping you from trouble is if you happen to hang around with the right people. And if they ever get in trouble, they'll put you in trouble right along with them. And if they ever teach a wrong doctrine, you won't have the discernment to be able to know that problem is lying at the door. I'm here to encourage you. I'm not here to beat you up, but I did tell you I was going to holler at you, that some of you folks would be thin-skinned and wouldn't be able to handle it, but it is absolutely necessary that you be a reader. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, you say, well, I listen to tapes. That's good enough. Well, it may be good enough for you as a baby, but you're going to have to, if you're going to grow to maturity, you're going to need to read this material. This book reads you when you read it. This book discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart, and if you're a human being, you need that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Chapter 3, verse 4. How did I get there? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 is where we are. When you folks read. Now, let me show you something. When you read, and you read about John and the ministry of John the Baptist, notice, John, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was a preacher of the kingdom of heaven. John preached baptism. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. So I have now identified John's message and ministry. John is a preacher of repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. I've got that identified. When Jesus shows up and operates in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I can identify Jesus' ministry. Romans 15:8. Jesus was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So I have identified the ministry of John the Baptist, and how many of you go to a church named Baptist or ever did in your life? His ministry was kingdom. His ministry was baptism for remission of sins. Here comes Jesus in his earthly ministry, and his ministry is defined in Romans chapter 15 in verse 8. Along comes Peter, and Peter in his ministry, not only was he given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, but Peter preaches the prophetic program. Acts 2:16, he's quoting the prophetic program. He is not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for sins. Peter does not preach the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for sins. Peter preaches the death, burial, and resurrection to sit on David's throne. Now, folks, that's hard to miss. I like to say, to steal it from Brother Ruckman, the only way you can miss that is if you want to. It's too obvious. Peter does not preach the death, burial, and resurrection as forgiveness of sins. Peter does preach the death, burial, and resurrection. He preaches it as a murder indictment, and he preaches that the result of it is Christ is going to sit on David's throne, which is exactly what Zechariah talked about back there in Luke chapter 1 in verse 70. verse 69 even. So, when Paul comes along in Ephesians and identifies for me his ministry, it is not the same as John's ministry. It is not the same as Jesus' earthly ministry. It is not the same as Peter's ministry. Paul has a ministry with knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known. So in other ages, you could not have known what Jesus tells to the Apostle Paul. Now, I think it was Amos, but it might have been Cedric, who reminded me of a very important verse. There are two verses that I like people to put next to each other, and those two verses are Acts chapter 3, verse 21, and Romans chapter 16, in verse 25. Now, if you'll just let me get these two verses up there, Acts chapter 3, verse 21, and Romans chapter 16, in verse 25, you'll see that both of these verses end with the same four words. These two verses each end with the same four words since the world began. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, says, "Hey, I'm preaching what everybody knew by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began." Paul says, "Hey, I'm preaching what nobody knew, that which was hidden since the world began." Now, since words do mean things, and since you are able to read those things, you know Peter's message and Paul's message cannot be the same. As a matter of fact, they are mutually exclusive. The message which everybody knew is not the message which nobody knew. Can't be. Can't be. And so notice, everybody knew it. Jeannie Beanie is right on time. Spoken by all the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began, which, by the way, corresponds to Luke chapter 1, verse 69 and 70, and that which was kept secret since the world began. They are different. Now, I want to give you a short list of those differences, and the differences that are a product of the revelation of the mystery are very, very significant. So here's a list of verses. According to the revelation of the mystery, righteousness of God is imputed to us without the law. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Most of the Bible, Deuteronomy 6, 25 and 26, righteousness was involved with the law, but not now. Now, righteousness is without the law. I know people will not understand what I'm about to say, but I'm made free from sin. Amen. Yes, I still sin. I don't mean to. I mean to stop. I hope I'm doing better day by day and year by year. But now, I am made free from sin. I don't operate according to the sin principle. I operate according to the grace principle, whereby I have, by the God-given capability of forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are before and pressing on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I need not operate according to the old man. I can reckon him dead. I need not operate according to the weak and beggarly. I can operate according to that which is complete in Christ. Now, I'm still on a sin-cursed earth, and I'm still part of the problem, more than I would ever care to be. Meanwhile, I know who I am. I have this now. Yes, grace teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust in this present evil world. And so, yes, you're right, we are, each one of us, a work in progress, but judicially, we are complete in Christ, all trespasses forgiven, Colossians 2.10, Colossians 2.13, seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2.6, at peace with God, Romans 5.1, having access to God, Romans 5.2, having a present possession of the atonement, Romans 5.10 and 11. Wow! I'm free from the mentality that puts me in a performance system or that ministers fear. So, Romans 6:22, that's an important passage. Notice in Romans chapter 7, in verse 6, this again a product of the revelation of the mystery. I'm giving you the but now verses. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have a new life. And that new life is not according to the weak and beggarly elements of the law. That new life is according to the newness of the Spirit. That, by the way, is why Paul talks about the Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Don't make that something that it isn't. And that's why he talks about being an able minister of the new covenant. The issue isn't that he puts you in the new covenant. The issue is it's the power of the Spirit that's the point. Now, in Romans chapter 16, in verse 26, Romans chapter 16, in verse 26, but now we know this. It's made manifest by the Scriptures we need to read. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience, not the obedience of water baptism, Romans 16, 26, not the obedience of joining a church. It's the obedience of faith. Faith in what? Faith in a book. Faith in a book rightly divided. Now, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, long about verse 18, if I can scroll down to that one, there it is. But now, what God has done is He has set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased God. I need to slow down here for just a second. If there's somebody in the room that you don't like, maybe you're in this room and you don't like the speaker. Guess what? God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased God.
Amen.
One of us is going to have to get over it, and it's not going to be God. God's done it. If you're saved, you're my brother. If you're saved, you're my sister. If I have issues with you, they'd better be doctrinal and not personal. And if I make it personal, shame on me. If you make it personal, shame on you. It better be based on the book. Give attendance to reading. God has set members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased them. I've got enemies that aren't real happy that God saved me, and some of them will tell you I'm not saved. I don't know where they get that, and I'm glad I don't answer to them. God, by grace through faith, saves your never-dying soul and makes you a member of the body. I'm not comfortable with the word vineyard, Bright Flame. The word vineyard identifies Israel. And I know what you mean. But we're members of a body, not of a vineyard. Apples and oranges. Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 20, that's one of the reasons people like me so much, Bright Flame, is I get real picky. When you find the word vineyard, I'm trying to think which psalm it's in. It's Israel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, we're one body. And, yeah, amen. But we're one body. It's not that we are so disparate that we haven't any relationship one to the other. We absolutely do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20. The thing which Christ has accomplished as being the first fruits is to make us a part of a new creature that is identified quite completely in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. So, we've got something going for us that we learn more about from our apostle in the book which we are now studying. You do remember a couple of weeks back, we looked at the fact that Gentiles were far off but are made now nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you grateful you no longer walk in darkness, but now you walk in light? You are children of light. Jesus Christ made that possible. And you know it, having learned it from your Apostle Paul, according to the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery was given by Christ to the Apostle Paul. That information separates Paul to the Gentiles in Acts 9. It gives Paul the gospel of the grace of God for the church, the body of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, the one body. And that starting in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And remember, your apostle Paul, he is the one who, when he speaks of one body, he speaks of one body in Romans, which is before Acts 28. He speaks of one body in 1 Corinthians, which is before Acts 28. He speaks of one body quite often, and quite often before Acts chapter 28. So, I made that point at the beginning of the lesson. I needed to make that point again at the end of the lesson. Now, we have come to the end of the lesson, and the end of the lesson then takes us down to verses 4 and 5. I would tell you that when I'm back dealing with Ephesians on Wednesday, we'll probably start with 4 and 5 again, and go back over some of the material that I did not cover this evening. It's such a treasure trove, this section, that there is so very, very much here. And so I want you to have that. All right. Let's see. Carol, you gave me some verses, but they're not the ones that I'll think. No. Well, all right. Thank you all for your kindness, for being here this evening. I would invite you to listen to Brother Muma tomorrow night. He does a fine job teaching, and I really enjoy him. Then I'll be back on Wednesday. I would invite you again then back on Thursday to hear Brother Lou. He does an outstanding job, and we're so grateful for his participation here in the Pal Squawk Room. And then I'll be back on Friday. Brother Muma takes Saturday. Then Sunday, it's great. It's the Dispensational Bible Institute lesson. And I would have you to enjoy those with us Sunday morning from 9:30 until 11:30 on Sunday morning. So we've got a lot going on, and it's all available to you. Do check out the website, discerningthetimespublishing.com. Those of you that are new to the message, please check out the website, and when you do so, hit the Contact Us icon and send me your questions, and we may use your questions Sunday night at 7 o'clock when we have our question and answer time. So please consider that. Check out the website. Check out the Dispensational Bible Institute. We're breaking ground in a whole new continent as the Dispensational Bible Institute tomorrow morning will be airmailed to Australia, to Elizabeth Park. Excited about that. We've got DVI students now in Nigeria. We've got DVI students now in New Zealand. We've got DVI students now in Australia. So, round the world. Isn't that wonderful? We rejoice in that knowledge. Thank you all so very much for being here this evening. We love you guys. We've gotten to know you and appreciate you.